Hello everybody, hello and welcome. Welcome to Essex Church, where this gathered community of Kensington Unitarians meets for worship each week. Welcome to this, our Easter Sunday service. This day on which Jesus is said to have risen from the dead, a day of celebration for Christians around the world. As Unitarians, we are free to form our own views about the meaning of the Gospel accounts of Easter week. And as human beings, I think we can all share, can't we, in the hope and the promise of renewal that this time of year represents. We've created a service of music and readings for today, with time for our own thoughts about Easter's themes. And we invite everyone to stay after the service for drinks and a shared meal. Some opening words. In this quiet hour, may our spirits be renewed. In this gathering of friends, may we be ready to extend ourselves to those in need and with trust to receive the hand that is offered. In this community of ideals, may we remember the principles that guide us and reflect upon those things that give meaning to our lives, renewing our dedication to serve the highest that we know. In this time of worship, may our minds be open to new truth and our hearts be receptive to love as we give thanks for this blessed life that we share. So I've started by lighting our chalice, the symbol of our worldwide Unitarian and Unitarian Universalist community. It connects us with all those progressive people of faith who went before us, all those who choose to join us along the way, and all who will follow on this wide and welcoming religious path.
During our bleakest moments, still there is light. When facing our biggest challenges, still there is light. When all we can do is put one foot in front of the other, still there's light. When we can't see the way out, still there's light. When all we can do to help is hold someone's hand as they cry, still there's light. We are the light for ourselves and for one another. Always there is light.
Thank you.
Oh,
So we have here now some extracts from the Gospels telling the Easter narrative.
On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a Thursday evening, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?"
"Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'"
So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover meal. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said,
"I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me."
They were distraught and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord."
But Jesus replied, "One who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me."
In the Gospel of Luke it is written, "He came out and went to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed in agony, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup of suffering from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Suddenly a crowd arrived, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, 'Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?'"
And in Mark's Gospel, we read of Jesus telling his followers that one of them would betray him. And Peter said to him, "Even though all become deserters, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter replied vehemently, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you."
While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she stared at him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the man from Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." And then he went into the forecourt. Then the cock crew. And the servant girl, on seeing him, began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. Then, after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know this man you are talking about." At that moment, the cock crowed for a second time. And then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And Peter broke down and wept.
And so Jesus was tried by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, and condemned to death by crucifixion for claiming to be the Messiah. One of the two criminals crucified with Jesus kept mocking him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly. We are getting what we deserve for our deeds. This man, he has done nothing wrong." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 on the Friday afternoon, while the sun's light failed and the curtain in the temple was torn apart, and Jesus died.
Jesus' body was placed in a tomb, in a cave, in a garden, and protected by a large stone at the cave entrance.
Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on Sunday morning, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed.
But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
We're going to have a time of prayer and reflection now. Spirit of life, we meet together this Easter morning to rejoice in the ongoing song of life that is within us and around us. In this season of renewal, of life bursting into bloom or song, the hidden beauty of nature preparing to unfold reminds us that we too have a hidden inner beauty, reflecting the image of your creative power. Yet for all the beauty that lives in us and among us, we doubt its realization. We question our talent, our beauty, our abilities, our value. We may become cynical about love or jaded about peace or less hopeful about the future. We roll stones across entrances, build fences instead of gates, close fists instead of opening arms. Spirit of resurrection, remind us of the power of hope to triumph over fear, the power of love to prevail over the horrors of hate, the potential for peace to be victorious over hostility. And we pray for all that is still possible but not yet fulfilled. We pray for these fear-filled times in which we live, for people whose lives are disrupted or destroyed by warfare. We pray for the leaders of our world, that moderation and common sense may guide their choices. We pray that kindness and a thirst for justice might lead to a fairer distribution for the world's resources, that none might know hunger or despair. Spirit of life, as we feel you flowing and pulsing within, we pray for a courageous and joyous faith, empowering us to be our finest and our truest selves, empowering us to see your image in all, empowering us to participate with you in creation of a new time of life. A time in which love, justice, beauty, and peace are abundantly available to all. For this we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Our first reading today is by Giles Fraser, Anglican priest in charge at St Mary's Newington in South London near Elephant and Castle. He became more famous than the average Church of England vicar back in 2011, when at that time he was a canon at St Paul's Cathedral during the time of the Occupy protests, when there was a tent city on the steps. He resigned from his job at that time because he couldn't bring himself to support the removal of the protesters. He's also a Guardian columnist, and the following reading is the article that he wrote for the Guardian this time last year. He says, "The resurrection is not an argument, still less a philosophical argument. That's why rational scepticism about the empty tomb just bounces off the surface. As Jonathan Swift was right to say, you can't reason people out of something they weren't reasoned into. The resurrection is more an identity than an argument. That's why we turn it into participatory theatre with incense and candles. It's who we are, our word for how we go on in the face of overwhelming odds. Resurrection is the Christian term for defiance. Mine can be a tough parish. Stuff's always going on. After Easter Mass, a car screeched into our car park and crashed into a brick wall, knocking it down. Four guys got out and had a fight. Then they got back into the car and drove off. Stuff like this happens all the time. I called the Brixton police 3 times on Easter Sunday. And it's not just the daily round of hassle. The church itself was destroyed by Hitler's incendiary bombs, leaving only a crumbling Victorian tower that locals have used more as a toilet than a place of prayer. We have no money, a heating system that doesn't work, a church hall that was recently burned out by bored teenagers, and most challenging of all, a community that is not really a community, but often a place people simply pass through. Even the old flats of the notorious Haygate estate have now been demolished, and their long-term residents pushed further out of town to make way for the younger and the wealthier. Change and decay in all around I see. All this sounds pretty miserable. But the resurrection is the name we give to the multiple ways we push back against the darkness. For too long, our little garden of remembrance has been a place thick with the deathly thorns of heroin needles and the excrement of rough sleepers. But now all that's been cleared away by a few determined parish gardeners, and a little strip of cared for land has emerged, resplendent with daffodils, a glorious non-compliance with the so-called tragedy of the commons. Likewise, between Christmas and Easter, we opened up the church to homeless people, with locals, both churchgoers and non-churchgoers, teaming up to cook food and provide guests with a safe place to sleep. One couple curled up together under the Lady Chapel altar. I did breakfast duty with bacon and eggs for 20. Do I believe in the resurrection? Of course I do. And I believe in it by frying bacon and refusing to give up. This Easter rising is not just some fancy intellectual idea. It's a form of praxis. I know the Church of England is supposed to be dying, and there are some who want to save it with COD management theory and evangelical upspeak. But if we as a church really believe in death and resurrection, then we don't really need any of that secular sorcery. There's been a priest in my parish continuously since the reign of King John in the early 13th century. Politicians call it resilience. I call it resurrection.
Thank you.
you. We've come now to a time of meditation and personal reflection on the themes of Easter. You might want to take a moment to make yourself comfortable, put down anything you don't need to be holding. You might want to make sure your feet are on the floor. You might want to close your eyes or to look at the candles in the centre or the chalice. There'll be a few words from Victoria Weinstein to take us into a period of silence. We'll be sharing stillness for a good few minutes before I ring the bell. The stone has got to be rolled back from the tomb, again and again, every year. Roll up your sleeves. He's not coming back, you know. He's not coming back unless it is we who rise for him. We who lay healing hands on the reviled and the rejected, like he did, on his behalf. We who rage for righteousness in his insistent voice. We who love the sinner, even knowing that the sinner is no farther off than our own heartbeat. He will not be back to join us at the table to share God's extravagant banquet, God's love feast. All are invited, come as you are. And so it is you and I who must feast for him, must say the grace and pass the bread and pass it to the left and dish up the fish or pour the wine and pass it to the right and treat each one so tenderly as though just this morning he or she or they made the personal effort to make it back from heaven or from hell, but certainly from death to be by our side. Because if by some miracle, and why not a miracle, he did come back, wouldn't he want to see us just like this? Wouldn't it be a miracle to live for just one day so that if he did by some amazing feat come riding into town, he could take a look around and say, "This is what I meant." And we could say, "It took us a long time, but we finally worked it out." You are the resurrection and the life. Let us live to make it so.
The following is an excerpt from a sermon by the senior minister of All Souls Unitarian Church in New York, Galen Gengerich. In this piece, he draws on a book called Hope in the Dark by Rebecca Solnit, which was first published over a decade ago, but which has enjoyed a big surge in popularity over the last year or so, as increasing numbers of people have found that world events have driven them to despair. Here's what Gengerich has to say about the Easter story and how it speaks to our situation today. The story of Easter doesn't begin on Sunday morning when three women went to Jesus' tomb and discovered that his story hadn't ended after all. It begins in darkness and despair on Friday afternoon, when Jesus is dying and all hope seems lost. It begins not with what's possible, but with what's terrible. In this sense, we are badly in need of Easter. Lots of terrible things are going on these days, both in our nation and around the world. We see the pictures every day. News of bombs around the world, chemical attacks in Syria, decimated villages in Gaza, migrant children struggling to survive, and so on. It's true that none of these things needed to happen. If Good Friday hadn't happened, Easter morning wouldn't have been necessary. We can imagine a world where people make room for each other, provide for each other, and take care of each other. We can imagine a world where people are kind, loving, and trustworthy. But that's not the world we live in. We live in a world where terrible things happen. And besides, terrible things don't only happen to other people. Sometimes they happen to us. Sometimes people we trust betray us, or people we love spurn us, or people we count on let us down. Sometimes we get bullied, or ridiculed, or taken advantage of. And sometimes terrible things happen because of us. We fail to keep commitments, bring disgrace upon values we profess to champion, and hurt people we love. The question isn't whether we can avoid all the terrible things in life, though we should certainly try our best to prevent them. The question is how we respond when they do happen. By facing what's terrible in our lives and our world, we create the possibility that something beautiful will emerge in its wake. Make no mistake, Easter isn't an invitation to welcome what's terrible, or even, God forbid, do terrible things just so good things can happen as a result. The point of Easter is that what's terrible doesn't have the final word. As long as we remain alive, something always happens next. And if we hope for it and work for it, the something that happens next can be beautiful. In her book, Hope in the Dark, the writer Rebecca Solnit surveys the disheartening developments of the past century. Climate change, growing income inequality, and so on. She says, hope doesn't mean denying these realities, it means facing them and addressing them. It's important to say what hope is not. It is not the belief that everything was, is, or will be fine. The evidence is all around us of tremendous suffering and tremendous destruction. The hope I'm interested in doesn't insist that everything is getting better. but hope does counter the insistence that everything is getting worse. Hope takes account of the complexities and uncertainties of the present, but leaves an opening for a better future to emerge. Most of all, hope is an invitation to act. Hope locates itself in the premises that we don't know what will happen, and that in the spaciousness of uncertainty is room to act. When you recognize uncertainty, you recognize that you may be able to influence the outcomes. You alone, or you in concert with a few dozen or several million others. Rebecca Solnit concludes by invoking James Baldwin's famous saying that not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it is faced. Solnit adds, it's important to emphasize that hope is only a beginning. It's not a substitute for action, only a basis for it. When terrible things come our way in life, we need to face them all and call them what they are, terrible. We need to grieve whatever we have lost, or repent whatever we have done wrong, or cry out in protest against whoever or whatever has harmed us. But then we need to look for the opening, the possibility of a better future, the chance to act. Along the way, we need to keep a picture in our minds of what hope might look like, a picture of what beautiful might look like. In the wake of what's terrible, look for what's beautiful. That's the invitation Easter offers to us. On this day, and yes, on every day, look for the promise of what's possible. Amen.
Thank you.
within each of our hearts there is a most glorious light. Go forth and let its spark help you understand what troubles both you and others. Go forth and let its light of reason be a guide in your decisions. Go forth and bring its ray of hope to those in need of help in body and spirit, that they may find healing. Go forth and fan the flames of passion to help heal our world. Go forth and spread the warm glow of love, pushing back the darkness of the world. Go forth and share your glorious light with the world. Amen. Go well and blessed be.